Can you guys hear me? Oh, that is good. Okay. Okay. Will you pray with me for a minute? Father God, I'm so thankful for this church family. I thank you for these people, these precious people. I thank you for your goodness to us and that you are here this morning, that you speak to our hearts and that you are our friend, our God, and our King. And so we just give you this time. We pray that it would be this whole morning would be, and this fellowship time afterwards would be, I want to pray that it would be time that we could get to know this church body better, and they would be able to get to know us better, and that we would be able to rejoice together in our knowledge of you and just that relationship we have with you and how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's really funny that Shana said yesterday that we put missionaries on a pedestal, because that's exactly what I'm going to talk about today. I wrote this before I heard her say that. The first line I was going to say was, sometimes I think missionaries get put on a pedestal and thought of as super spiritual. We hear things all the time like, oh, I could never do what you do. I just could never do that. And, oh, you are doing such amazing work. And I feel like those things are, those phrases are very humbling to us, because we don't feel that way. So my goal this morning in these next 10 minutes is to, so there will be no shadow of a doubt that we are not super spiritual. So then no one, to address this misconception. There'll be no doubt in anyone's mind at the end of my talk. So I've entitled this session, Confessions of a Missionary. So first thing I wanted to say is, we are so human, it's not even funny. Our days look pretty mundane. We get up and we feed our kids breakfast and we take them to school, and we have to do laundry, and we clean up the dishes. I still have to change diapers, and it's pretty mundane, a lot of what we do during the day. We have to pick the kids up from school, we do homework in the afternoons, and then we have to get a meal on the table, and we get kids ready for bed, and it's still crazy with kids running around brushing, they have to brush their teeth, it's pretty mundane. A lot of our lives just look like that. We get nervous when we get an opportunity to share the gospel with people sometimes. That's how human we are. One time I had this thought, I was kind of thinking through what I might say to somebody as I knew I might have an opportunity to talk to her, and I was getting nervous about it. And I was thinking, wait a minute, this is my job. Like, I'm a missionary. This is, and I'm nervous. Like, don't tell my boss. That's our job. But we're human, and we still have that, you know, fear of, like, what are people going to think of me? And we still struggle with those human things. We feel on display a lot as missionaries, and sometimes that's hard. We feel on display at church when we go to church there. We feel on display when we report back on our work here in the States, and when we send out newsletters to hundreds of people, we feel like our lives are just kind of on display. And our kids feel it too. So sometimes it's hard. It's not terrible, but sometimes that's hard. We sin, and we have to ask for forgiveness. So, and I know that seems obvious, but I don't think a lot of people think about that when they think about our lives and they think about the glorious work that we're doing. And somebody, I think, actually used that word glorious, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if you knew. We come down too hard on our kids sometimes. We have to ask for their forgiveness. We're, you know, too harsh with each other. We need to ask each other's forgiveness. We sometimes have to ask forgiveness from the people that we're on a team with. We have to work through, you know, misunderstandings. That's normal. We get overwhelmed sometimes by the 24/7 demands of ministry, where we have to draw our own boundaries if we want to protect, like, our family time or, like, time we learned this kind of the hard way, I think, because we don't have. I think we miss. We think of it as a luxury to have maybe an 8 or 9 to 5 job where we're done with our job by the end of the day and we can leave it and go home. But a lot of times we feel like our job just keeps going 24/7, and sometimes it's because we need to get things done, and a lot of things are done in the evenings, a lot of things are done at odd hours, but also just because the people, it's about people, so these relationships, these people don't end at 5 p.m. or whatever time. So we, as a family, have had to put some safeguards up to protect our family time and protect our marriage time. So we actually have rest days blocked out on our calendar, because Sunday is not really a rest day for us. Sunday is one of the most exhausting days of the week for us. That's our work day. So we actually have another day of the week that we block up for our Sabbath day, and we say we're going to rest today, and we're not going to plan stuff on that day. We're going to do things as a family. We're going to spend some time with the Lord. We have a date night once a week to protect our time that we can sit and talk. So we put our kids to bed a little earlier that night. We feed them a light dinner, and then we get to have a nicer dinner. We try to either order something out. We stay at home usually, or we'll cook something a little nicer for just the two of us and sit down around 8 p.m. Usually it's a later dinner. But then we get to just sit and just talk, just the two of us. And sometimes we even have candlelight for that. So it's to try to protect our conversation, our time. Once a week, Matthew and I take turns. We take one kid out on a date because we have 5 children. And so actually, we only do that with the older 3. The 2 that aren't in school yet, we don't do that yet with. So we take turns, and I'll take Isabella out, and we go out on a date. Just in the afternoon, we'll go out for ice cream or something, and that's our time to just talk about whatever. And then he'll take Samuel the next week, and we flip-flop, and then Lucy, and so that we're getting some time with them just one-on-one. And we really need that. And they really look forward to that. The kids are like, when's my date coming up? When's my date? They just love that. And just to help you picture, we are normal people. We love to do movie nights with popcorn as a family. We have fun. We do dance night. Our family will put music on. We just do fun things as a family together to have downtime. We often feel very inadequate. This is a new concept that I'm sure we felt inadequate at things before sometimes, but this idea of just feeling inadequate, where we feel like we're called to something that we just feel inadequate at it a lot, either because it's language, we feel like we can't exactly communicate everything that we want to in the right way, like we could in English maybe, or just our energy runs low. Just with everything else going on, we feel like, oh my goodness, we don't have enough energy. When your job is discipling and working with people that have big, real problems, and you're counseling and trying to plant a church, it's not always clear when you're successful at your job. So that's been an interesting challenge to feel okay, how is this really going? Are we doing an okay job at this? It's hard to know. It's hard to gauge. So we feel inadequate. We get spiritually dried out if we're not careful. Sometimes people think ministry, because of the nature of the job or because it's work for the Lord, that it just automatically keeps you close to God. That is not the case. In fact, ministry can often keep you busy, so you aren't spending time just listening to God and being apart with Him, just enjoying Him. So I have to say that for the first years, they were kind of hard. We had been used to worshiping in church in English, listening to good sermons that fed our souls, getting challenged to grow by other mature believers around us in a small group or something like that. And those things were all stripped away when we moved to the Czech. And we were pouring out more than we were getting back into us sometimes. So we had to learn other ways of finding God and to be filled up with Him. I'll speak for myself, but this has been one of the hardest but most amazing, coolest things that I've learned. I learned while we were there. I'm still learning. But without the sermons, the books, the Christian radio, all that gone, I learned, I think, for the first time in my life, and I've been a Christian since I was a child, how to just sit with my Bible and just sit with the Lord and just trust that He is speaking to me and ask Him to speak to me and just listen and journal. I think before I would say, okay, God, speak to me, and I just want to listen to you and I hear from your word. But then I wouldn't really trust that He would do that. I'd get nervous and say, well, what if He doesn't really, what if I don't get something out of this today? And I learned to trust that whatever I was reading, whatever God was, thoughts, that God was speaking to me. I asked Him to speak to me, He's going to speak to me. I learned to trust that better. So two questions that have been helpful. We learned this from our discipleship little group. What is God saying to you? To help me process what I was reading or just in my life, what is God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Give me what is God saying to me? I think He's saying this. And then how do I put that into practice? How do I obey that? So, but back to missionaries struggling with feelings of inadequacy. I want to read the Isaiah 6 passage that I know is one of our themes for this this weekend. I'm reading it from the New Century Version, which I just love. It's actually in the Children's Bible, but I just personally love this version. I really like it. Isaiah 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a very high throne." He's the one up on the pedestal. He's the one up there on the throne. "His long robe filled the temple. Heavenly creatures of fire stood above Him. Each creature had 6 wings. It used 2 wings to cover its face, 2 wings to cover its feet, and 2 wings for flying. Each creature was calling to the others, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord all-powerful. His glory fills the whole earth.' Their calling caused the frame around the door to shake as the temple filled with smoke." And how does Isaiah respond? In this version, it says, "I said, 'Oh, no.'" In other versions, it says, "Woe is me. Oh, no. I will be destroyed. I am not pure, and I live among people who are not pure. But I have seen the King, the Lord all-powerful. Oh, no. I am inadequate. Oh, no. Sometimes I get irritated with my children. Oh, no. I don't always like my coworkers. Oh, no. If I'm honest and real, I'm struggling with believing, God, that You are able to fix these people, because their lives are actually pretty messed up. Oh, no. One of the heavenly creatures used a pair of tongs to take a hot coal from the altar. Then he flew to me with a hot coal in his hand. The creature touched my mouth with the hot coal and said, 'Look. Your guilt is taken away because this hot coal has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away. Look, your inadequacy is taken away because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look, your unbelief is taken away because I will show you again that I am more than able to heal and repair brokenness. Look, your sin and the sin of those that I have mercy on is taken away. Look, I take it away.' Then I hear the Lord's voice saying," this is from the scripture, "'Whom can I send? Who will go for us?' So we say, 'Here am I, send me.'" So that's it. That's all I wanted to share with you this morning. Thank you.
Morning, guys. Thank you so much, Sarah. We appreciate that. I want to start today by reading a brief passage. It's from Acts. Acts 1 is just after Jesus has risen from the dead, and He's interacted with His disciples for many weeks at this point. And just before he ascends into heaven, he gives a charge to his disciples. You may have heard the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. I'd like to just read this particular portion in the beginning of Acts. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in, I've got something in front of this, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking, sorry, I've got a little thing here saying I'm not connected to the internet in front of it, but basically what I wanted to highlight was this: you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Acts 1, verse 7. I mean, that's all I really needed, to be honest.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, we're good, we're good. So yeah, as we're getting ready to start the semester and go pretty hard, I mean, I really relate to what you shared, Sarah. The first 6 weeks of school on a college campus for campus ministries is very busy, very hectic. Boundaries tend to widen during the first 6 weeks. We tend to go a little harder than what would be sustainable over the course of a year, because there are freshmen that are coming in that that we want to meet. We want to use as many hours as we possibly can to be meeting and spending time and investing in freshmen lives. But as we're getting ready to start this semester, we've been doing a lot of seeking the Lord for what would he have us do over the course of this next year, as well as over the course of these next 3 to 5 years. And as far as this goes, when we think of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, we tend to think of, well, what are our current contexts or the current realities that we're working in? Who are the students that we're currently working with? Samaria, without getting too into it, the Samaritans were very different culturally than the disciples that Jesus was speaking to. And so who are what are the cultural boundaries that we find with ethnic minorities or with athletes, with Greek students, students that don't kind of fit the mold of the traditional, typical college student? All of Judea, we think, you know, there are people that have very similar culture to us, but they are far distance that we might need to travel 2 hours in order to really interact with them. And then to the ends of the earth, that we don't really see the Lord is simply calling us to Central Illinois, but to the earth. And so thinking globally, and as we kind of think through those things, we've been kind of operating under this paradigm of growing where we're at and going where we're not. And so I'd love to talk about where we're at right now, and then later today talk about where we're not. This was me and Emily's first year, full year on campus. We had some support stuff, and this was our first year on campus. And the thing that we most engaged with was spending time and investing and sharing the gospel with freshmen. I mentioned that we heavily emphasize freshmen, especially in the beginning of the year. There are a lot of different reasons for that, but just a few that I'd like to highlight are a few different things. This is a weird stat, but 80% of people that give their lives to Christ in the United States do it before the age of 20. And freshmen fall in that group. Freshmen are more open to meeting new friends and new groups of friends that even have different belief systems than them, because they really, truly want to meet new people. I think back when I was a freshman, my very first night on campus it was a very hard night for me. I remember I came, I was very, very new Christian, only a few weeks old, and didn't want to go out drinking with my floor. I wanted to, but didn't want to, if that makes sense. And just wanted some friends. And I remember going ahead and walking the campus and being like, oh, well, surely I'll see a group of people hanging out, and I'll just go say hi to them. I'll make some friends. And I walked around. It was dark. I walked for about a mile. No one. I walked around campus again. No one. I went to the student union. No one. I sat down and I prayed and I thanked Jesus for the opportunity that I was in a position that I would feel this tension. But asked for friends. And I remember crying. I wept that day and went to bed. It was about 9 o'clock at night. And so my first day on campus, I went to sleep at 9 o'clock at night, Friday night. Not a day to forget. I really want to remember those things when I think about freshmen, these are the kinds of people that we're interacting with, that they want friends, they want community, they want relationships. They don't know it, but they want the gospel. It also gives more time to build up. If we win a student to Christ as a freshman, that's 3 years that we get to spend time with them. And then also, and I think this is probably the most strategic, if we reach the entire freshman class every single year, well, in 4 years, we've reached the entire campus. And so that's kind of the way that we operate. So we were praying this year that God would raise up an awesome freshman class, and he actually did that. We saw freshmen not only coming to Christ, but sharing their faith with other freshmen. In fact, most of the students involved at WIU are upcoming sophomores, that they were freshmen that got involved. I think about ISU, we had several students that many of the new believers and new students that got involved was because other freshmen shared the gospel with them, led them to Christ, or invited them to a conference or a retreat or an outreach or something like that. And so we got to see that happen. That was something that we really wanted to celebrate and really praise the Lord that we have several upcoming sophomores that are passionate about reaching this freshman class last year, or this upcoming year. We do have a video of a freshman, her name's Ashley, that we might be able to share in the next service. So hopefully that'll work out, but otherwise I'll talk about her then. In addition, we went to Germany. So thinking through, okay, well, what about the ends of the earth? And so whenever you're investing in Central Illinois, you're also investing in a partnership in Germany, Berlin and now Munich. We just kind of started and launched a partnership in Munich as well. And that was me and Emily's first time there. It was great. We had several conversations with people that were very hard to share the gospel with, to be quite honest, but really fun to get to know. Just a couple stories from that. Jake, I mentioned yesterday, the Mohawk piercing, he was already off campus and he went to Germany with us. He was so excited about his new life in Christ that he decided to go to Germany even though he wasn't a student anymore. Got training on how to share his faith, and really, it's just really cool to see how that has just become a natural part of his life now, sharing his faith. Another story is a girl named Steffi. She is a German student, a Berliner, and she was an atheist whenever she entered Humboldt University, which is the same university that Albert Einstein taught for a while, Karl Marx, and a lot of people like that. It's a very prestigious university. Partied. She called herself a partier. To give you an idea, a partier in Berlin is not just going out for a night. She called herself a clubber, and their clubs, basically, they would last from Thursday night till Sunday, and it would be an entire party. They would sleep there. They would eat there. They would do activities there. And that wasn't fulfilling to her. She realized that wasn't satisfying to her, and she had met some crew people there, and realized that it seemed like they had satisfaction in their lives. They were nice to her. They talked a lot about Jesus to her, said that he offered true satisfaction, and she wanted to see what that was like. And she's now a Christian. She loves Jesus, and she's leading the crew movement there. She's actually one of their major leaders in terms of evangelism and discipleship. We did raise up laborers that are being sent out, seniors that graduated. We had several, but just to highlight a few, 15 full-time laborers joining with crew, whether that be in Central Illinois, from Peoria, from Bloomington, from Eureka, we have one, as well as three from here in Macomb, or not here, but in Macomb, not too far away. Casey, who I mentioned, wants to do inner city ministry. I think I mentioned her yesterday. So she's joining with Crew Inner City. Hannah is a senior that's graduated, and she's getting ready to do a full year in Berlin, that she wants to spend time there. And then Kevin, who we're very excited about, will graduate this December, and he's decided to join long-term staff with us in Central Illinois and wants to be a part of potentially planting a team here in Macomb. So yeah, we're very excited about that, and that's kind of what I have for you. I don't know if we have time for any questions. Probably not.
Probably not.
Cool. So yeah.
You know what? Yeah, let's just, we've got, yeah, we'll give Shane plenty of time. We're going to go past 10:15, but does anybody have a question or two?
So where do you have your groups now?
Yeah.
You were looking for on Friday night, your first night.
Yeah. Yeah, so there are, well, our weekly meetings happen in a classroom on campus. It's in Morgan. And our, but I think about those first 2 weeks, our launches, we have several different social outings, essentially, that we try to have on campus. We'll have a, this is a very interesting thing, a root beer kegger. Where we a keg full of root beer out on the quad in the centralized location on campus, and kind of have fun. And as people walk by and think, well, why do they have a keg on campus? I don't think that's allowed. Explain to them, well, this is root beer. Come hang out with us and play games and stuff like that. We often have small group Bible studies that happen in the dorms on campus. So seek to do those things, as well as we'll have tables. Those very first days on campus, we'll have contact tables with spiritual interest questionnaires in it. So as we can sort of gather folks that are very interested in a campus ministry, like I would have been my freshman year, as well as students that aren't very interested in campus ministry, but would be interested in hearing about how they could have a relationship with God, and over the course of the semester be following up with those folks. Yeah.
Can people like me get involved with something like this on campus?
Oh, yeah. We'd love that. Yeah, for sure. We'll talk after?
Thanks, TJ.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. 1 year college and freshman, oh yeah, and then when I hit the sophomore, what am I going to do? What is that question?
The sophomores asking or the freshmen asking the sophomores?
The sophomores question, yeah.
In terms of with campus ministry?
What does God want me to do?
Yeah, that's a good question. You answer that, yeah.
I think that after the first year of maybe not having such a fulfilling life, maybe going home for the summer and home life isn't very good or something like that, or just not as fulfilling as they desire, they come back looking for more, wanting more. And that's another key moment, yeah.
Yeah, we often have students commit to our movements getting ready to start their sophomore year because of a lot of those reasons.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Shane, was it the first one or second?
It's A.
Hey, the first one. I got you.
Okay.
Don't worry about the time.
Okay. Well, that's why I have a slideshow, so I don't go over. Follow my pictures. Get all my books situated up here, too. Okay, so today I just kind of want to give you guys an overview of... Can you hear me okay? I'm a lot shorter than this mic. Okay. Of BHI, of Blessing Hearts International, and the Dorsey family.
Dave, the AV guy.
I know, short. Here we go.
So now that you're all, after what Sarah talked about, kind of detoxed about putting missionaries on pedestals, it's okay for me to talk about some of the stuff that goes on in Haiti. So you can go ahead to the next slide. Okay, this is just a picture of Haiti up in the mountains. And the Dorseys, like I said yesterday, have been there. Well, Wickley's been there his whole life. They've been there serving together for over 20 years now. And they, for a long time, were independently funded and had to go through different churches to receive any contributions from anyone. And so finally in 2009, they founded Blessing Hearts International, which is a nonprofit organization based here in the U.S. that was founded by them in order to fund their mission in Haiti. And the vision with that, Wickley's vision with that, is that it would eventually exist to fund other missions as well that would come out of that. It started, obviously, funding the mission in Haiti where they are. And Haiti, I know I've talked about this some before with you guys, but Haiti is a very contrasting and conflicted nation. They're often ravaged by natural disasters, and the people are very controlled by a corrupt government as well. But the country is filled with beauty. It's a Caribbean island, and so it's beautiful in places, and not so beautiful in others. And the people are just very longing for love and acceptance. And I know with a lot of third world countries, it can be easy to just stand up here and talk about how poor the people are and about how needy they are and about how awful everything is. But I don't want to do that, because these people in Haiti have a huge potential, and they have huge hearts, and there is just a lot going on down there that makes it possible for us to really minister to them. I've been reading a book called When Helping Hurts, which pertains to a lot of what we deal with in Haiti. And one of the reasons that I was really attracted to the Dorseys ministry in the first place was because their ministry was so unique. Like I said, Wickley is Haitian, and so he has a really special connection with the people there because of that, that somebody like me could not have with them. Or Dee, who's from Iowa. And we, especially in the United States, have a tendency to think of poverty as just material poverty. And something that this book really covers is that poverty is not just lacking material resources. There are actually four different poverties. One of them is the poverty of spiritual intimacy. One of them is the poverty of being, which is having a not correct view of yourself. Another one is the poverty of community, which is having the wrong view of the people around you. And another one is the poverty of stewardship, which is the rest of creation. That would be where the material poverty comes in, or maybe being materialistic even. It can go either way. And so poverty, I'm quoting from the book, is the result of relationships that do not work, that are not just, that are not for life, that are not harmonious or enjoyable. Poverty is the absence of shalom, or peace, in all its meanings. And this, when I was reading that, I thought how perfect it was, because it really describes the ministry that the Dorseys have been doing in Haiti all along, that it's not really about what the people need, it's about who they need. And it's in Haiti, we're working to eliminate all four of those poverties by showing God's love in many ways. You can go to the next slide. This is just another picture of Haiti, one of the pictures of how beautiful it is. The rest of the slides, I'm just going to show some pictures of ways that we're trying to help eliminate all these different poverties among these people, by showing them God's love, by helping them in material and spiritual ways. So the next couple of slides show some of the things that we do. In Haiti, it is next to impossible for people to find a job, and even when they do find a job, it's difficult for them to keep it. Part of this is as a result of the corrupt government and the control by the government. And so we try to provide training, like job training, with working different with mechanics and with operating and maintaining equipment and vehicles, that we own, and that not only helps them to learn a trade, it also helps us to build the things that we need built for our mission, and it provides them with a job as well. And the next picture shows some more construction work going on. They mix all the cement by hand, and everything is built pretty much by hand until we were able to get that backhoe like you saw, which was awesome. And so this is another way that we help provide jobs in welding and construction and mechanics, and farming is another thing. Another way that we're able to help people is by providing education. So the next picture shows one of our schools. And a lot of the men and women who work for us, their kids are the ones going to our schools. And so it's really focusing on community development and trying to help all of them as a family. And another way that this helps is that we provide jobs for the teachers. The next picture shows some more of the kids at the school. The teachers are Haitian, and they have to go through at least an eighth grade degree to be able to teach through sixth grade in Haiti. So we're able to provide them with jobs as well. And then all of this is working through the churches in the areas where we are. And the next picture shows one of our Sunday school classes. And we have Sunday school for the kids, and we have jam club. The next picture, I think, shows our, well, that's me with some of the kids at the kids club. And jam club stands for Jesus and me. And in Creole, we say it Jésus avec moi, which is us, the same acronym, J-A-M, so it was perfect. And where we train the kids as well in learning Bible verses and really just starting young with teaching them about Jesus and about trusting him. In Haiti, the culture is very, even though it's the main religion is Roman Catholicism, voodoo is very mixed in with those beliefs, and so people might think that they're Christians and they might go to church every Sunday and not really know what that's all about, and they might go home and the next day they will be burying broken glass in their yard to protect them from evil spirits, and they're just very confused by these two conflicting things, and so the fear is really gripping. It really has a hold on the people there, and so we want to try to teach the kids at a young age that if they are in Christ, they have nothing to fear. So that's what our jam club really focuses on. And training and equipping pastors and leaders of the different churches. These are a lot of our pastors and leaders. Most of the churches were already in existence when they came to us for help. We have planted a few churches. We just kind of do that as opportunity arises, but most of the time the churches are already in existence and the pastors just need more discipleship and more training. And I don't remember what the next picture is. That's more at church. And then you can go ahead to the last picture. I always like to show this one because we have really awesome baptismal. The ocean. It's the best one ever. Yes. Yes. So by showing God's love in all of these areas, we're able to help the people physically and spiritually to try to eliminate all four of these poverties, the poverty of being and the poverty of community and the poverty of spiritual intimacy and the poverty of stewardship, which has to do with the material poverty. And slowly lives are changing, and it is slow. Sometimes it's hard when we're there to see that change. Sometimes it's not until I sit down and put together a slideshow that I'm like, oh, this is really happening. But it's God that is working in these people's lives, and that's really what it's all about. So I just want to thank you guys for all of the partnership that you have in that as well, because couldn't happen without all of you.
For the prayer time, as we're closing this session, I would ask you to think about coming forward, please. We're going to ask the members of the congregation, the members of that are here today, come forward, please, and we'll provide the line behind them. Then we'll ask the missionaries to come after that. So if you come forward, find a place to sit. If you can't stand, we'll ask you to come. We will have just a round of prayer. We'd like to have each of the missionaries named, including children. And so we'd like for you to come forward. There's going to be, as I was hoping, more than we can actually lay hands on, but I think it'll be a good illustration for us. So the congregation will kind of line up in the back, and then we'll have plenty of room for our missionaries then to come to the center, please. I will start out with the first prayer, and then Pastor, if you will listen when the time seems appropriate to close off. And if you start praying at the same time, in InterVarsity, we just giggled. And we prayed in InterVarsity. We used to do this around the leadership. And sometimes they would pray for the Cubs to have a good baseball year. So everything
they really believed in prayer.
Come over to the center, please.
Come on down, guys.
Okay, then we could pull a little in a little closer than that. There, that's fine. Yes. Is he retrieving them?
He's getting the children.
Pardon?
He's bringing the children.
I'm excited about that. Okay. Yes, I'm hoping that would happen, but I didn't.
Here they come.
Yeah. Come on, Lucy.
Come on down, guys.
Abby, come here, Abby.
Everybody can come on in. Together this morning, what an exciting time it is for us to be face to face and hand to hand, shoulder to shoulder, with these our missionary people that we support. And this is an exciting event for us. Find out about their lives, and right up front, Father, we're all missionaries to some extent, but we hold these up in special esteem because of their dedication to carrying your word to the corners of the earth. Maybe we're still stuck here in Jerusalem, but Father, we do try to respect and try to reach out as you have taught us. And so they've gone on to the edge of the world, all the corners of the world. Father, we have other missionaries on our list, and Father, we'll consider those, but we want to pray this time now for the Tituses, for the Lemons, and for Shana. So Father, we just turn this over to our hearts and to our minds to direct us for the words that you would have us say. And we know that you have told us to pray and everything, so Father, we'll ask your blessing in Jesus' name.
Father, we do pray for all these children. We think opportunities that they have and that their parents have together with them. I pray for little Karis. Harris protection and that you would allow her to grow and become strong and that you would, we know, Father, from experience that when they have her with them, that will draw people to them, especially college students. We just pray for her protection from illness and for her growth and for her spiritual growth as she grows and matures as a child. We pray that she would be one of the 80% who comes to you at a young age before she's an adult. We pray for her parents that they would be able to teach her and lead her the way you would have them do. Father, I pray for the Titus children. We praise you that their parents know to protect them by building family time and carving out time for themselves and for their children together, or for their date night dates with their children, and for all the special things that they do as a family. I pray, Father, for Isabella and for Samuel and for Lucy as they go to school. We pray that you would prepare the way for them there. We pray for people that would want to know them and love them and understand them. And we just pray that those three would be able to be what you want them to be all through their lives. We pray for their salvation too, Father. And we pray for Evie, for Evangeline, and for Theo as they are still at home. Pray that they continue to grow and be protected by you and by their parents. We just pray for these families with these young children, Father. We thank you for all you do to prepare the way for every one of them. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for these missionaries that are here today and the ones that are not. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for the work that you are doing in them and through them and through their children. And I thank you, I think most of all, that they are going to the lost of this world and not just giving them a fish to eat, but they are giving them a line and a hook and the bait in order to become fishermen, and that they will be able to grow and to be nurtured by you and to share that with others so that your kingdom will be on this earth and that you will be glorified through what you are doing through them, and not just them, but us too, because we're all in this together. I thank you that we can be one with each other and one with you to do what you would have us to do. Bless them, Father. Keep them safe. Keep them strong. Keep them faithful. May all fears be resolved, knowing that you've got them. You've got them and you've got us. And we will be in this together until, praise you, God, Jesus comes to take us home. Amen.
Heavenly Father, you are such a great God, and we praise your holy name. Thank you for these opportunities that you give to us. I pray that you would bless our friends here today, Lord, that you would give them a joy in serving you. May they be encouraged as they go back to their fields, that they would have wisdom in each field that they're in, Lord. And I pray that your love would so cover them that they would draw many to you. Thank you so much for this time.
Thank you, God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the great everlasting love you have for every one of us. Thank you for your calling. Your calling on our lives to go out and to be witnesses Thank you for the power that you have given us through your Holy Spirit and for the promise of the outcome of that power that is within us, that others will come to know. They will come to know you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for bringing our missionaries here to share what they are doing in your name, Lord, and the encouragement that they have and are being to me right now, and I know to others, because of their love for you and their desire to serve you. Oh God, thank you for giving us your word, and may they feast on it daily, knowing that that is the bread of life that you have given to us. Jesus Christ, he is the bread of life. Oh God, thank you for him. Thank you for what he did for us. And may your gospel burn within their hearts. May it be an uncontrollable fire that reaches out wherever their feet go, proclaiming Jesus and your kingdom, God. Thank you so much for the opportunity that you chose to give them to be a witness of your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray your continued blessing on these, your servants, who have answered a call, placed them, taken them to that place. You bless their lives. Help them, Lord, to never forget this call, to never forget their message, to never forget the greatness of their God, to never forget your great love, to never forget your righteousness, to never forget the purity of your word and the saving power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, its purpose coming to this earth to provide salvation, if only we believe. So I lift Shana before you, and I lift TJ and Emily before you and Karis, and I lift Matthew and Sarah before you, and Isabella and Samuel and Lucy and Evangeline and Theo. Father, your continued blessing, the greatest blessing, Lord, knowing that we are exactly where you would have us to be, doing the great work of a God of grace and mercy and love, a God of holiness and righteousness. We praise you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.